Satan's missionaries. We're going to talk about high-class paganism. We're going to talk about strange demons. And we're going to discuss the Areopagus Council. It was like a watchdog over the state of Athens. So let's go there and take a look and see what we can find from God's Word today. How do you interpret the Bible, Brother Bill?
Who's speaking, what they're speaking about, and time and place, right?
Yeah, who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what's the subject, basically, or who, what, where, when, and why, if you want. That's what they teach in school. That's how you interpret any scripture, all right? So let's go here and look and see what we got. Acts the 17th chapter and verse 12, we covered this a little bit last week. We're just going to recap it as we go here. Satan's missionaries. Satan's missionaries are those that try to stop the truth. The Lord called out one assembly from the seashores of Galilee. One. Satan could not stop it. Matthew 16:18 says what? You're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, like the rock of Gibraltar, I'll be building my church. Now, Peter was not he was only an apostle, wasn't he? Is Peter the stone that the Lord built his church upon? No. All right. But how many churches believe that? The Church of Christ does.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church does. Episcopalian, Presbyterians, Lutherans all believe this. Okay. Half the Nazarenes, almost all your Protestant world believes this. And almost all the Protestant world have the church started on the day of Pentecost, which is not right either. Okay? But let's go on a little bit further here. You're Peter, a small stone, but upon this great gigantic foundation stone, I shall be building my church. Or I am in the process of building my church. And then it says, but the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. In other words, the Lord said that church would be here when he came back for it. Now, you can read about the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, and you can tell all of church history. And what church age are we in today? Which one?
Laodicea.
And what does that mean? People justice. People going to do what is right in their eyes. They're going to marry the church with the world and all of this. Okay, that's the age we live in. And some of these are New Testament churches that this is going to happen to, all right? But the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It won't wrestle her down, even though it will greatly influence her. She will have nothing but trouble from now on during all this period of time. But the gates of hell won't wrestle her down. So Satan couldn't destroy the God's churches, didn't he? Could he? But how many churches he is in, that Satan is in the religion business. That's all I got to say. He's in the religion business. All the way down through the ages, we see him cropping up, going here and there. We didn't need to improve on the Lord's church. You need to preach the doctrines of God, that which is right, the doctrines of God. You got people out there, almost every, not all, because you got the Presbyterians and Lutherans that believe in salvation by grace, pretty much, okay, especially Presbyterians. John Calvin got that right. Okay, he borrowed it. You know, and that's what we're going to see, some borrowed religions here. He borrowed that from the truth. You know, there is nothing in any religion that is truth that wasn't in Baptist churches at one time. And I mean Baptist churches. I don't mean churches that are called Baptist, because many churches that are called Baptist are not Baptist, period. The gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. But Satan has his missionaries. Satan's missionaries will always try to physically abuse God's churches and the truth. Physically abuse God's truth and God's messengers, always. And these are what we call Satan's missionaries. The Lord has missionaries, and Satan has missionaries. Have you ever known a bad person that you could go through all kinds of problems and just come out smelling like a rose? You know why? Because Satan takes care of his own. As God's people have guardian angels. Satan takes care of his. You go study church history and you see some of these rats that he protected. Acts 17, chapter and verse number 12. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and children. Now we're talking about some of the Christians or some of the Jews in the synagogues there believed. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. What is the word crowd there? You remember what that word crowd is? That's a mob. Mobs. We have constant religious turmoil. More people have died in the name of religion in the history of the world than any other reason. I don't know whether there's ever been a war that wasn't fought over religion in some way. Always God is on our side. We look at the American country, America. We had a division. When the Republican president, Abraham Lincoln, was elected. Remember, we had Stanton and we had Lincoln running for the presidency. When Lincoln was elected, the very day he was elected, states started seceding from the Union. And both sides of them said that they were doing it in the name of God. Stanton stood for states' rights. States' rights. It said God had given the states inalienable rights to decide what they wanted. And really, that's what it was in the original one. And Abraham Lincoln said, it's not only we have states' rights all right, but we have a moral obligation that goes beyond that to override states' rights. And so that's what the Civil War was over states' rights. And it became a war over slavery. But both sides were praying. The greatest general in that war was Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee. He was the superintendent of West Point. And all the generals that he was training there, they were on the other side. They were scared to death of him, and he whooped the socks off of every one of them in every battle. Every battle, he won. Outnumbered, 2 or 3 to 1 sometimes, he won. And he prayed always that God would watch over him, and all the generals on the other side were praying that God would watch over them. We had two people fighting in the name of God. The same God. See how confusing it can be? What it was is politics. It had anything to do with God. It was all politics. Stirring up the crowds, number 14. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Verse number 15. Now those who conducted Paul brought them far as Athens. Now, when you look in your Greek lexicons and it says Attic there, in old Greek language, there were dialects. Each Greek state, nation, little state, had a dialect just like you do in America. You can tell somebody when they're from the south or the north or whatever, you know, you've got accents. New Jersey, New York, Brooklyn. You can go to New York and you can tell the different accents in New York if you're sharp enough. And all the way down through, they have different dialects. Well, the Greek dialects, it would be Attic, would be Athens. That's where those were high words from Athens. Athens was a very high educated cultural area, Athens was. Now, during the period of time that the Apostle Paul was there, Athens had fallen down into disrepair. The infrastructure was falling apart, kind of like America. Infrastructure is falling apart. That's what had happened. The infrastructure was falling apart. And it was not quite the beautiful place that it once was. We see all of this. You see Areopagus. The class that I teach here is Areopagus. What does Areopagus mean?
Mars Hill.
All right, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Brought him far as Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. Now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being beat up within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Here we have high-class paganism in the city, high-class paganism. Now, we are a triune being, aren't we? I mean, some people don't believe that. You get some of these theologians on the radio and they're going to say man is only dual. Man's triune, people. God made man a trinity like himself. Now, I talked about this a little bit beforehand. Brother Ron, you understood after I talked to you a little bit beforehand. Man is a triune. Man is made up of spirit. Okay? Now, you either have one or two spirits in you, don't you? You either have the spirit of Satan in you that was handed on, that infected Adam, which each and every one of us is infected with that spirit that marks us for hell. Once you come to the age of accountability, the only way to get that sentence off of you is being born again and ask the Lord to save your soul. That's your spirit in you. And then you have a soul. And then you have a body. And in that soul is what? What's in your soul?
Is that your personality?
That's your personality. That's your mind. The spirit is life. Spirit is life. Understand? Spirit.
It says, brother. Thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. That's just misprint.
Well, but it don't matter. You can use it either way. His spirit and his soul are going to leave that body. Yeah. Okay. Now, how much provision does God make for the flesh? Tell me. How much?
None.
Is he going to redeem the flesh? The flesh can't be redeemed. He's got to change it.
Okay.
The flesh is going to the grave. It's not redeemable. How many of you had trouble in your mind this week that your flesh wanted to do something? The mind of the flesh. The mind of the carne. The mind of the sarx. The mind of the sar. That gives you trouble every day, I think. Now, if you don't have trouble with that every day, you're a different animal than I am. Because I do. I have trouble with it every day. Now, Brother Bill, your Church of Christ brethren will swear up and down that they don't have any sinful passions. You know why? Because they're liars.
Yeah.
They're lying. We do have sinful passions, and what is it? Lust, greed, hunger. Hunger for what? All kinds of stuff. Okay. Now, God saves our souls. He saves our souls, doesn't he? And he puts a new spirit in us, but the body, he makes no provision for. The body's still got to die. The body's going to die. I don't care how good you are, how long you live, in the years in the flesh, the body is going to die. Unless the rapture comes, your body is going to go to the grave. And people make provision for that, like buying this burial insurance and all that kind of stuff, because you're gonna go to the grave. I remember 2 weeks after I got married, Marilyn came home, and she said, "I was out working, sawing trees down or something. I don't know what I was doing, but I was cleaning, doing something, clear cutting, whatever it was. Anyway, she said, come here. I want to show you what I did for you today." Hey, I doubled your insurance. It was $25,000. It's $50,000 now. Yeah. I bought you a casket. Does this look good? And here is going to be your headstone. And I got, here's the burial plot right here. This is where we're going to bury you.
Where?
At Green Lawn, Southwest. All of this, making provisions for the flesh, for my dead body. I know what she planned on doing. She planned on working me to death and getting another one. And she just wanted to make sure that I was going to be taken care of. God makes no provision for the flesh. We have to die. Your flesh sins daily. I don't care how strong your spirit and soul is, your flesh sins daily and it affects your soul. It vexes your righteous spirit, your righteous soul. Now, a lot of people that don't understand security of the believer don't realize. When Jesus looks at you, Brother Ron, what does he see? I mean the Lord. When the Lord looks at you, he sees Jesus' blood. You're not guilty of your sins at all. But when your flesh commits sins, do you pay for that here? Here and now, you pay for it. Right now. Not later. Your spirit, it's not attributed to your spirit or your soul at all, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. The Lord will change your spirit one of these days and take you with him. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit further. Now verse number 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was, he was just provoked. He was angry. There was turmoil in his spirit. There was a wrestling match in his spirit because he couldn't stand to see this corruption, this high-class paganism and intellectual perversion, so to speak. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And in that marketplace every day, and this is what we call the farmer's market, okay? Because the farmers were bringing their deal. The farmers were bringing their chickens and goats and things to sell, and their produce and everything. And every day with those who happened to be present, okay? Verse number 18, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what is this idle babbler? Now let's go look at some of what these are. We have the Epicureans, and we have the Stoics. Now, Warren Wiersbe has got a really a good commentary on the New Testament, and I'm going to quote from him to you what he says about Epicureans and Stoics, because it's real good. I can't improve on it. Okay? It's real good. The city was also devoted to philosophy, and when you think of Greece, you automatically think of Socrates and Aristotle and a host of other thinkers whose works are still read and studied today. Newspaper columnist Franklin P. Adams once defined philosophy as unintelligible answers to insolvable problems. Unintelligible answers to insolvable problems. Much philosophy is just wrangling. Just wrangling. With things, problems that are not solvable. But the Greeks would not have agreed with him, they would have followed Aristotle, who called philosophy the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means, the love of wisdom and the science which considers truth. Paul had to confront two opposing philosophies as he witnessed in Athens, those of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. We today associate the word Epicurean with the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. The love of fine living. The love of fine dining. The love of the arts, of music, and the culture. These are the high-class pagans. Okay? The high-class. This is really high-class people. The love of fine living, especially fine food. But and these were we have the plays, we have the musics, we have the musicians, we have the artists, the artwork, we have the cultures. But the Epicurean philosophy involved much more than that. In one sense, the founder Epicurus was an existentialist, in that he sought truth by means of personal experience, truth by means of personal experience, and not through reasoning. Now, we're not talking about thought. We're talking about if it feels good, what?
Do it.
The Epicureans were materialist and atheist. And their goal in life was to seek pleasure. To some, pleasure meant that which is grossly physical. But to others, it meant a life of refined serenity, free from pain and anxiety. The true Epicurean avoided extremes and sought to enjoy life by keeping things in balance. Have you ever heard that? You hear people about keeping things in balance. This is Epicurean. Epicurean. But pleasure was still the number one goal. The Stoics rejected idolatry, the idolatry of pagan worship. They didn't believe in worship at all. But they taught that there was a world God, a one world God. Does that sound familiar? One world union, one world government, one world God. They were pantheist. What's pantheist mean? Pan means what? All or everything, and theist. Everything was God. This is where we have your new age. Your new age today. They were pantheists, and their emphasis was on personal discipline and self-control. Pleasure was not good, and pain was not evil. The most important thing in life was to follow one's reason and to be self-sufficient and unmoved by inner feelings and outward circumstances, immovable like a rock. These are some of the philosophies that we have today, isn't it?
It
kind of
sounds like Christian science now.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Like Christian science came from this philosophy. Of course, such philosophy only fanned the flames of pride and taught men that they did not need the help of God. And it is interesting that the first two leaders of the Stoic school of philosophy committed suicide. The Epicureans said that enjoy life, and the Stoics said endure life. Epicureans enjoy life, and the Stoics endure life. But it remained for Paul to explain how they could enter into life through faith in God's risen Son. Now let's go on and look a little bit more. Now this is a situation. What?
What did you say the Stoics believed in?
Enduring. Enduring all.
They didn't believe in pursuing pleasure.
The Stoics were mental giants, so to speak. That nothing around you should affect you. Not the pain of losing a child or betrayal of a wife or anything like that. This would not affect your mental being because it would be detrimental to your ego. You just go on, no matter what happens, and just bear it. Endure whatever happens to you in life. Now let's go on a little bit further. Now, in verse 18, and some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler? Now, this word is sperma logos. Sperma logos. Sperma means what? It's zera in Hebrew. Sperma. Sperm. Seed. Seed word. Seed word. Sperma logos. That's the word that they used. Now, I was talking a little bit earlier about people borrowing things. This is what we call plagiarism. They're calling Paul a plagiarist. He's going out and he's picking up this and he's picking up that. One of the greatest religious paganists that I've ever seen, plagiarist that is, was Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong went and picked out everything he liked out of this religion, out of that religion, and out of this religion, out of that religion, and this is what you call an eclectic religion. He just borrows this and borrows that and borrows this and borrows that until he comes up with his own idea, and then he swears up and down, it's my idea, which it wasn't. You know that Charles Taze Russell and Herbert Armstrong, all of these people during that period of time were all studying with what we call the Millennial Dawnist and the Seventh-day Adventist. All of these came from the same source. They came from the same sources, and all of them borrowed from each other. They borrowed all of this. Every one of them believed that there's no hell. They didn't like the idea of hell. God couldn't be the God that creates hell. And they didn't believe that a person, when they died, they believed that their soul slept. You went to sleep. How many times do we see Jehovah's Witnesses committing suicide? They know they're not going to get to the kingdom. And the 144,000 are already in heaven. So what is the worst thing that can happen to a Jehovah's Witness? What Buddha always wanted. They would go to sleep and never wake up. Just go out of existence. See, that's what Buddha prayed for. He wanted to go out of existence. He didn't want to be reincarnated. Not one of these religions believe in hell. They all believe in soul sleeping and what we call annihilation instead of suffering forever in hell. It's all annihilation. They call him a plagiarist, an idle babbler, a spermologos, somebody that picked up and borrowed terms. It means a bird walking out and picking up seed. Lego means what? Lego. I pick. And it shows, it has the picture of a bird going out and picking up seed. And right here it uses a literal term, spermologos, somebody that borrows. And they're telling him that you borrowed this from somebody. Now, in all reality, Paul did borrow the whole Old Testament, didn't he? And he was writing the New Testament. Paul wrote quite a little bit of the New Testament, didn't he? An idle babbler, a plagiarist, and wished to say others, he seems to be a proclaimer of, now we have the word here, strange deities. Now, it is the word there is strange demons. Strange demons. Demons mean what? Daimios. Little gods. We have strange demons here, or little gods, different gods. Now Athens was full of statues to gods, wasn't it? A proclaimer of little gods, strange deities, and because he was preaching. Now here we have Asus and Anastasia, actually. Now Asus is a second declension word. It actually is the equivalent of Joshua or Yahshua in the Old Testament. And Yahshua means what in Hebrew? Yahshua. What is it, Brother Mike?
I forgot.
What is it, Bill? You know what Yahshua, Joanne, you know what Yahshua means? Yahshua?
Saves.
It means Jehovah saves. That's real good. Jehovah saves. Joshua was a type of Christ, wasn't he? He was a type of Christ. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Now we have Jesus here, which is the equivalent of Joshua. And then we have Hey Anastasia. Ho Jesus and Hey Anastasia. Now what are the three Greek definite articles? Brother Randall, you remember what they were? Ho, Hey, and To. We have a masculine, a feminine, and a neuter. We have masculine and feminine neuters. Words, and we have eight cases in Greek, and it's real easy in Hebrew because you only got one definite article, and that's ha. In Greek, you got masculine and feminine neuter, and three declensions of them, and eight cases of all of these. So that's real complicated in it. But right here is Hey Anastasia, and so Hey Anastasia is feminine in it. So we have masculine and feminine. Now every Greek god had what? You remember? You remember what every Greek god had? A what?
No.
Had a female courtesan, a female counterpart, a female wife or lover. Every one of them did. So now they think that Paul is talking about Asus, Hey Anastasia, Asus and his courtesan, his wife Anastasia. The Russian word Anastasia is right out of that, which means Anastasia means the resurrection. What he's preaching here is Jesus and the resurrection. Now, what is he preaching to these Jews? You killed Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. Okay? Now, to a Jew, that would be, say, we were murderers. And some of them admitted they had murdered Jesus, didn't they? They admitted that. Verse number 19 now. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. Now, what about this Areopagus? This is the Areopagus Sunday School class. I did not name it that. Areopagus, as Mike said, means Mars Hill. But what was it? What was Mars Hill? What was this place? What did it represent?
A place where people used to reason with each other, isn't it?
It was a trial. This is where you went, and you were put on trial. Now, it wasn't to put on trial to kill you or to condemn you or whatever like that, but you were on trial to defend what you believed. And there was a jury around there of philosophers and educated men. Because this is the watchdog of this society, of this Athenic society, the Society of Athens. This is the watchdog. These are the intellectual protectors of Athens. So this council is the intellectual, the watchdog society that is going to judge Paul in what he's saying, or anybody that comes in there. How many of you knew that? Anybody? Okay. All right. Okay. This new teaching which you are proclaiming, and now it's verse number 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. And we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now they're going to ask him thoroughly. He's going to be interviewed completely by the greatest minds present that day. All right? He's going to be interviewed by the best minds there. These are the representatives. These are the theologians. These are the philosophers that can check and see. And they knew everything. They knew all the writings, all the readings, and all the different little angles of their philosophies. And so now they're going to analyze Paul. Where did you get this idea, Paul? Where do we want to know the source of it? Verse number 24, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Verse number 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus Council, the Areopagus Court. You can put that down if you want to. This council, this court, he's on trial for what he believes. Not to be persecuted or prosecuted, but to find out exactly what he believes. They want to know exactly what makes this man tick. Now, if you would get a Christian, you would say, who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the church? What is your foundational doctrinal source, the Bible. What do you believe about the hereafter? What do you believe about your life? What do you do? We have justification. You know, I did all doctrines of justification, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the devil, the doctrine of angels. All of this. They're going to ask him all these questions now. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus Council and said, men of Athens, these were the educated men, these were the greatest minds of Athens. I observe that you are very what? Religious. What does religious mean?
Finding that.
Okay, what does I-O-U-S mean on the end? O-U-S mean on the end of a word. That's a suffix. That means abounding in.
Oh.
If you're nervous, what are you? You're abounding in nerves. Okay? Now, these people were abounding in religion. Religion means, Christine, what does it mean?
To bind back again.
The act of binding back again. That's religion means the act of binding back again. Religious means abounding in the act of binding back again. They're abounding in religion. They're trying to find God and attach themselves to God. Verse number 23, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim. Now Paul is going to show them the triuneness of God. He's going to show them, first of all, that God is the God of creation. that he is the greatest God. All of their little gods did something, didn't they? Mercury. We have all these little different gods. Hercules. We have Atlas. We have all of these gods that do something. But Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you the God that did everything. The God who made the what? Not the ocean. Not the clouds. Zeus. You know the God, the thunder? Zeus, the God of the clouds, Zeus. Not just Zeus. He said, this is a God that made the cosmos, the world, the whole system of order. In Genesis it says, Barashith bara, Barashith, in beginnings. In one of the beginnings, he had created God, the Hashemayim. We have Hashemayim. The earth, or the heavens. The heavens there means the cosmos. That means all of the space out there that God puts all of the stars in. You go out there at nighttime, you look up there and just see as far as you can see, get your telescopes, whatever you can get, and you will see stars and stars and stars. That's the God, he says, that did all this. Put all the stars in the skies and all things in it. He created the space, and then he created everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven. Look at that. He's Lord of heaven. That's outer space. He's the God of outer space. Now they had Zeus, they had Atlas, they had all this. What was Atlas doing? What did Atlas do? He's a strong guy. He's holding up the earth. All these little gods did different jobs. But he said, I'm going to tell you this is the greatest God. The creator God that created the space to put the cosmos in. He created all the material things in the cosmos. Everything in heaven and upon the earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. Remember what God told Solomon and told David? Why did God have Moses build the tabernacle? This is a representative of Jesus Christ, and he wants to dwell with you. That tabernacle is a type of John 1:14. That's what it is. John 1:14 fulfills all of this tabernacle. John 1:14 says, Kai ho logo sarx aganato, and the Word, the Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That tabernacle represents Christ. Secondarily, it represents the church and the church age that we live in today. What does that white fence represent? What's the fight? That represents the righteousness of Christ, that he was without sin. What's the altar represent in there when you walk in there? What's that altar represent? The sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave. What does that baptismal font there, that laver, represent? Jesus was baptized, wasn't he? And that day he was proclaimed to be, John says, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Every lamb that was taken and slaughtered and its blood was put on that altar and the fat was burned on that altar represented Jesus. What about that tent in there? What was that tent? Tent. What was the tent? Jesus tabernacled among us. He tabernacled. It was a tent, wasn't it? And what did it look like? The outside of that thing was just brown looking. It looked plain, just natural. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, he said there was nothing special about him. He's like another man. Jesus became flesh to redeem us. He gives, it says here, the Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. That one tabernacle represented him. David wanted to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. which meant the presence of the Lord. So God, they would have their national, you know, to Israel, Jehovah is a national, what we call, asset. We have God, nobody else does. He wanted to build a temple, and God told him, he says, you can't contain my spirit. But he said, I'll let your son build the temple. That's what we call Solomon's temple. Now, well, there are other temples after that, but Herod's temple, only temple that ever had the Shekinah glory in it was Solomon's temple. None of the rest of them ever had the presence of God, nor did they have the true tabernacle or the true Ark of the Covenant in them. Verse number 25. Neither is he served by human hands. Is there anything you can do to get your way to heaven? All of these gods had mistresses. We go up there, we have the temple of Jupiter. We have the temple of Aphrodite. What about this Aphrodite business? Brother Bill, you remember anything about Aphrodite?
Yeah, she was a goddess of love.
She's a goddess of love, okay. But what was it? What represented Aphrodite? Remember what happened? How did they, Marilyn?
It was for
going with the snakes over there.
What?
The goddess of fertility.
Yeah, the goddess of fertility was Aphrodite, but what did they worship? There was a meteorite fell out of the sky, and they took it and they built a temple around it, just like they did in Mecca with that other stone. That's Kaaba. Kaaba and Aphrodite are almost identical in what they worship. Astarte. Neither is he served by human hands, though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life. He is a... Here we have the goodness of God. You have gods that can't do anything for you. You made gods that can't hear you. That's what they said in the Old Testament time. You have gods that have hands that cannot feel. You have gods at feet that cannot walk. You have gods with ears that cannot hear. You have gods with eyes that cannot see. You got gods with mouths that cannot speak. There's power in them because there's demons in them. He said, but this God gives everything, all people life. God of heaven gives the atheists their breaths and their heartbeats. He gives every pagan in this world their life and their food, all things. The rain falls on the what? The just and the unjust. The just are who? The saved and the unjust is the rest of the world. There are very few saved people in the world, really saved people. There are a whole lot of religions in the world out there that don't have the Lord. He gives to life and breath to all things. And he made from one blood. Look at that. Here we have, he made from one blood. Acts 17:26. There, what blood is that? What is he talking about here? Brother Bill? Where'd your blood come from?
From Adam. From the man.
From Adam and from your father. Where'd your sin nature come from?
Adam
and your father. The blood in every human being that's ever run is from Adam and from your fathers. It's the blood that comes from you. So God made all men of what? One Adamic blood and one Adamic nature. Now, Jesus Christ didn't have that Adamic nature, did he? Why? Because he had no human blood in him. His blood came from God. God brought himself into the human flesh. Through the form of Mary, Mary gave him form. Mary gave him flesh. But God gave him blood, and God gave him spirit. We're triune, aren't we? Triune. The flesh, Jesus, was sinless flesh. But he paid the price of our sins. He made from all mankind one blood. Now, it says one nation here, doesn't it? That doesn't mean one nation. You go look in the Greek, it's haima, it's blood. We're all come from one blood. And of mankind to live, and all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, how did God divide mankind?
Well,
and put him where he is. You remember how he divided mankind? Young lady, you remember
that? At the Tower of Babel.
At the Tower of Babel, he first of all, he did what? Confused the languages, didn't he? And then what did he do? He divided the earth. There's where we have Pangaea becomes the continents. There's where all the mountains are formed, the valleys, and the earth is divided. So God changed the languages of these people and put them so they went to those areas. Do you think that God changed each individual person's language individually? Yes. They followed each other because they could understand their language to each other, so they followed the language that they understood. And when he got them in those groups, then what did he do? He divided the continents and he set their boundaries, didn't he? That's where you have South America. There's where you have North America. There's where you have all the islands. We have Australia, New Zealand. What?
Days of Peleg.
Yeah, in the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. That's how he did it. So right here, Paul is telling them a lot of theology, isn't he? Now they thought that when the earth was divided and when they saw the American continents go over the horizon, they said, oh, Atlantis dropped off in the ocean and went away. That's where we have the theory of the philosophy of Atlantis. And he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Verse number 27. And they should seek God, perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, is he? Has God convicted every man of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Yes. And how does he do that? With his Spirit. So his Spirit dwells with each person that's ever lived on the earth. Verse number 28. For in him we move, live, and we live, move, and have our existence, even as some of your poets have said. For we are also are his offspring. Now you go back to Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. You can read a little bit about this. But he's quoting a pagan poet. This is what their poet said. Verse number 29. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. See, there, by the art and thought of man, by the expertise of the great artisans, the great artist, the sculptures. Verse number 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now here we have the grace of God. We have the Creator God. We have the goodness of God. Now we have the grace of God displayed to us. And therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. Verse number 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. Look at that. A man. Who is that man? That's the second Adam. Whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by the raising him from the dead. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, he Anastasia. Jesus and the resurrection. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they kept on sneering. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. We're going to examine you another time. We're going to get to counsel again. We're going to talk more about this. So Paul went out of the midst. But some of them joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and Areopagus and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So what name now? And this is his Areopagus career right here. He is gone to, we talk about Paul on Mars Hill, but why was he on Mars Hill? He was investigated by the most educated men of the time. And you know what? They said, we're going to hear from you again. We want to hear from you again. Because some of them believed. Some of them were converted. Some of them weren't. Now, is that the way sometimes people will hear the message of God and others will not hear the message of God? They either will what? They will either reject it or accept it, one or the other. They will reject or accept it. Now, I don't know what stage of life you're in, whether you need to be saved out there or somewhere that's listening to this all in Timbuktu. But the God that created the heavens and the earth also brought salvation to man in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Thank you for your kind attention. Do you have any questions? Christine, you've got a question.
Yes, I do.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. So in 26 it says, and he made from them one blood, every blood of mankind to live on the face of the earth.
Okay, well, from one blood, from Adam's blood came all mankind.
Right.
And it's got the infection of sin in it.
Right, and I get that, and I totally get that. So Eve was created
from Adam before
from Adam,
he sinned.
And I know, and before he sinned, and I know it says from sides and bones and fleshes.
And blood.
And blood. Okay, so, and I know she sinned, so she chose to sin too. But if sin is through the man's blood, then is it because of Adam's blood in her that then the sin was hers? Or how did...
The woman, her infected blood was not passed on to any children.
I know that. So how did Adam's...
How did the sin nature get through his blood?
Okay, that's what I was asking.
Adam is the sinner. Adam knowledgeably sinned. She was deceived. Adam knew.
Right.
And you have to realize in Hebrew it says, it doesn't say that they... You know, we all see the apple. They're taking a bite out of the apple. That's not what happened. They ate the whole tree. They kept on... She kept on eating like a glutton, and he kept on eating until it was all gone.
Yeah. And Scripture says that he was with her.
That's right.
It wasn't her, like, being deceived and then going and getting Adam. He was with her when all this was going on.
Yeah. He was allowing it.
Right.
He allowed it. And whose fault was it? Whose fault was that man sinned? It's Adam's fault. It's Adam's fault.
Because he was supposed to be the protector over...
He was supposed to guard the world.
And guard his wife.
Guard his wife and guard everything in the garden. He was supposed to guard it.
But
he let her have her way. Yeah, he let her have her way. Remember that, women.
That's right.
He let her have her way.
I know.
Okay.
I have another question.
Okay.
Sorry. So here when Paul is talking to them, and you said preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So my Bible obviously says Jesus and the resurrection, but you're saying in Greek it is...
Jesus. Anastasia.
Anastasia. So they spoke Greek?
Yes.
So they knew he was saying the resurrection.
Yes.
So
but they thought he was talking about some deity.
Right, that's what I was going to say.
Of some feminine deity, because the resurrection is feminine.
So where did they get the idea he was talking about a deity? Because that's just what they assumed?
And then they said this is some strange demon. Some strange demon is what they said. You are preaching us strange demons. We don't know about them.
They were truly confused.
Yeah, they were confused, legitimately.
It's not that they were hearing the truth and going,
Yeah.
They were truly confused about...
That's why they brought him before the council.
That's why they...
This isn't just... This just isn't him standing on Mars Hill. This is a council. He's defending the faith.
Okay.
The doctrines of that faith. He's defending the doctrines of that faith.
Okay.
Anybody else before I turn you loose?
Yeah,